Reading from the book of Acts, the 5th chapter. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill the apostles. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And then he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then the apostles left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
O Lord, have mercy upon us. Thanks be to God. In many and various ways, God spoke to his people of old by the prophets.
But now, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The apostles rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the sake of the name. That is exactly the opposite of what I want to be doing in my prayers. I would not like to suffer for anything. As a matter of fact, I kind of enjoy pleasure, which is the very native meaning of the word. I want to be pleased. I want good things to happen to me. I want to enjoy myself. I want luxury, and I want honor, and I want esteem, and I don't want to have to work too hard to get it. I used to tell people in the parish that I don't want much as a pastor. I just want to be able to walk through the aisles of a store and have people bow down and say, "Hail, holy pastor." And I just want a little bit of power from God to be able to smite his enemies and mine. You know, they're bad people. They deserve it. And I don't want to really actually hurt people. I just want to be able to teach them a lesson. Like those really annoying bumper stickers that you see all the time. You know, the different kinds coexist, or the different things where they've stolen God's rainbow and made it part of a political cause or whatever else. I just want to have the power, when I see those, to have those bumper stickers catch flame and burn a nice rectangular hole in the back of their car. Just nothing much. Just a little power from God. That'd teach them. That'd teach them what to do. And that would make me really, really happy in life. Because, you know, I, unlike so many people, can be trusted with power. I, unlike so many people, wouldn't really do bad things with it, or at least I don't think so. The problem is, throughout her history, the church has thought the same thing. But as it turns out, every time the church has gotten power, she's done bad things with it. I don't know how many of you have had the opportunity to go to Israel, but one of the not-to-be-missed places is the high priest Caiaphas's house, the actual home where Annas and Caiaphas lived. And it's pretty certain that that's the actual spot. And the highlight is not the elegance or grand decor of the place or the mosaics which are still there in the floor, but the dungeon in the basement. Now, I know we've got a lot of people who have been involved all of your days in church work, how many of your pastors had a dungeon in the basement? I know there are several times when I wanted one, especially right before voters' meetings, but I never really had the pleasure of having one. But if you think about what it means to the church, the place where love and forgiveness are given, where we don't operate in the kingdom of the left hand, but ours is the kingdom of the right hand, a dungeon in the basement? What is that telling you about what the church has become, or what the church did become? Jesus says the kingdom of God comes forcefully, and men of power try to take it by force. And we find that to be the case. When we get earthly power, people want to take it over. The entire fact of the Reformation is a study in how people who wanted power and didn't really want anything to do with the Lord, or at least not much except his power to be bequeathed to them, took over and tried to run things the way that they saw fit for their own personal benefit. Which brings us to suffering. The apostles suffered at the hands of these people. But why? Why is suffering always a part of it? Luther, when talking about his protector, the great Elector of Saxony, who got rid of all of the things that people used to bow down and worship, the feathers from the wing of the angel Gabriel, milk from the breast of the Virgin Mary, a nail from the cross, pieces of wood from the cross, supposedly. These relics were said to give them time out of purgatory, and when he believed that purgatory was not written in Scripture and no longer real, he got rid of all of these things worth so many millions of dollars in today's money. And Luther said, the Elector has gotten rid of all of the relics, and God now will give him the greatest of all relics, a full-size cross with nails and spears and persecutions and a crown of thorn that will be put on his head. Because the cross has to come. I was asked to explain this one time in the parish. Every time I tell a story that involves actual people, I usually change the names, but I always have permission to use their story. I had a mom come to me and ask me, why is there so much suffering in the world? Her parents were both sick. Her kids were having trouble. She was going through a lot in life. She had a troubled marriage. And I said, well, let me try to explain it this way. If we could take your daughter Renee and move her to a place where there is no more suffering, no more pain, every day would absolutely be delightful to her. She would rejoice and sing and run and jump and dance through the meadows and enjoy herself. She'd mount up on wings like eagles and run and not grow weary and walk and not be faint. Would you take her to such a place? And she said, of course. Then she thought for a second. Said, but what about my other daughter, Diane? And I said, well, there's the problem. In order to send Renee to that place, you have to send Diane to a place of inhuman suffering, where she will never know happiness, never know joy, and know that it was her own fault. She will live with the guilt forever, and she will endure torment unlike anything that she's ever seen before in her life. She's still going to do it? She said, well, of course not. I said, now you understand what God is doing. Because our Lord has decided that he was going to work through means, and I'm certainly not going to make this an excursus on the hidden will of God, but I'll say in part, God has decided to work through means because when he comes to us according to means, through his word, through his sacraments, by the agency of people, he can be resisted, and that means that the gospel is not coercive. The law is coercive. When God comes to us according to the law, he can't be resisted. But when he comes to us according to the gospel, he allows himself to suffer. He allows himself to be rejected. He allows himself to love. So in order for that word to go forth, after all, it's Jesus who said, first, this gospel of mine must be preached to all nations, then the end will come. In order for that to happen, he has to have his children sent into the world, bearing that word, administering those sacraments, speaking the truth in love. And the reason we suffer here isn't necessarily a cause and effect thing. You did this, you deserved that. In fact, we find that it's often the opposite. The apostles deserved nothing but praise, and yet they got a beating. I think it's interesting that the church had become so corrupt under the high priest that they thought that it was a good idea just to leave them alone and let them go, so they only beat them first. Suffering is not a cause and effect thing usually. It's the fact that you live in a sinful and dying world. You're being sent into a world where everything is burning and everything is going away and everything is rolling up and nothing will be left. And when you live in a world like that, because of this gospel, because you're a child of God sent on a holy mission which alone can save the world, bad things are going to happen. Because that's what happens when you live in a dying place. Everything from a hangnail to a beating in front of a council to a civil war unfolding and destroying everything you see to whatever other evil that you can point to comes from the fact that we live in a dying world. St. Paul explained it by saying, I fill up in my own body that which is missing, lacking in the sufferings of Christ. Well, what was lacking in the sufferings of Christ? Nothing for the sake of our salvation. But that word had not yet gone forth to all nations, to every kingdom, to the ends of the earth. Paul was bringing it forth. And God, as he called from heaven, said, I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Because bringing this word into this world where everybody in it is dying and in terror and in pain and losing everything that they cling to, thinking that they're going to be able to get some stake out of this world, they're going to suffer and get sick, be persecuted, and die. And it will all be worth it. Every bit of it. Because you are the children of God going forth into the world for exactly the same reason that Jesus, the Son of God, went forth into the world. For the salvation of those lost children of God. And nothing less. That's why our sufferings, even though they can't compare to our Lord's sufferings, are still called a cross. Because they're there for the sake of salvation. And when we get up and when we push through, it means the same thing as Jesus. Not the same degree, but the same purpose. Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. That's real love. Not the love that says, you give me pleasure, therefore I think I love you. For those who are Greek scholars, it's often said that there are five different Greek words for love. Well, I'll say that we've boiled them down in our culture all to eros, which doesn't necessarily only mean eroticism. It means the seeking after pleasure. How do I know I love you? You give me pleasure. Why is it time for me to divorce you? It's no longer fun. No. Real love means giving yourself for the sake of the beloved. Real love, the greatest love, is laying down your life for your friends. And what higher honor could there be in all the world than this? That the apostles stood in the temple that day and were allowed to show that their love was not built or based on the fact that they could get pleasure or status or office, but that simply they knew the one who loved them, and they loved him too. That's why they rejoiced. That's why they prayed. That's why they sang. That's why their song echoes down through the ages, through martyrs and missionaries and secretaries and mothers and fathers and children and students all throughout the age, who look at their needs and instead decide to love. Who look at their world and bear their cross and follow their Lord. Into a sinful world we go, and you know, quite honestly, most days it isn't that hard, which is remarkable in the gifts of God, that he could still allow us the title of children of God who bear a cross without all that much suffering, with such great joy, with such great fellowship, with so many people around us. But that's the nature of our Father and his Son and the Holy Spirit, who gives all things for our sake. And even in the midst of a broken and dying world, he gives to us and opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. He who loved us from the cross has sent us into the world, equipped with more than money bag or sandals on our feet. We carry his cross, and with that have all things, and all things to give. In Jesus' name, amen.